I'm going to read a well-known portion of scripture, followed by another one that is perhaps not quite so well-known, and it's Acts chapter 8. You're all familiar with it, I'm sure. I'm going to read it from verse 26 of chapter 8 of Acts. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise up and go southward, on the way which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The same is desert." And he rose up and went, and lo, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a man in power under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to worship at Jerusalem, was returning, and sitting in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Approach and join his chariot." And Philip, running up, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Dost thou then know what thou art reading of?" And he said, "How should I then be able unless someone guide me?" And he begged Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb is dumb in presence of him that shears him, thus he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment has been taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answering Philip said, "I pray thee, concerning whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other?" And Philip, opening his mouth and beginning from that scripture, announced the glad tidings of Jesus to him. And as they went along the way, they came upon a certain water. And the eunuch says, "Behold, water, what hinders my being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no longer, for he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he announced the glad tidings to all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Don't know whether there are any evangelists here, but what an opening. Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other? And that's really what I want to speak about this evening, the some other. We know who the other is. But do you consider that there's a vast majority of persons in Yeovil tonight who do not know who the person of the Lord Jesus is? They don't know him as the saviour of sinners. They don't know him as the one who can give peace and comfort. But you ask them are they familiar with any well-known names? And I expect they can reel off a dozen or more of famous people. And yet, the Lord Jesus was one who Philip delighted to speak about. There was no doubt that Philip was someone who loved souls. And he was also obedient to the speaking of the Lord through the angel here. "Rise up and go southward on the way which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The exact location he was told where to go, and he was told what to do, and he said "Approach and join this chariot." He was under God's direction, and he listened, and he did exactly as he was told. And he gets this wonderful opening, because sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to Find an opening if you're talking to someone. But God in his grace gave Philip the perfect opening to speak to this man. And I think he was most probably an important man. It says that he was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a man in power, who was over all her, all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So, persons such as this man probably didn't have a lot of time to speak to ordinary people. You know how very busy persons in authority often are. They'd have little time for the ordinary man. And yet, you see, because Philip was acting under the auspices and the order of God himself, he was given this perfect opening. And the eunuch answering Philip said, "I pray thee, concerning whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other?" And then it says, "And Philip, opening his mouth and beginning from that scripture, announced the glad tidings of Jesus to him." I think not only did Philip get this wonderful opportunity, this opening as we speak of it, but he was able to speak to him of Jesus. He didn't necessarily speak to him as to the words of Isaiah, but it says beginning from that scripture. And we know the scripture well, don't we? And it's quoted here, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter." "And as a lamb is dumb in the presence of him that shears him." And Philip was speaking about an occurrence that the prophet had foreseen back all those hundreds of years ago. And this had happened probably in Philip's lifetime. The fulfillment of this prophecy had happened most probably in Philip's lifetime. And he was able to speak with authority because he knew who Jesus was. And he knew why he'd come. And he was able to speak to this Ethiopian as to the need of repentance. And he obviously spoke to him as to the need of baptism as well. Because that's why we get this question from the eunuch. He says, "Behold water, what hinders my being baptized?" So, with the authority with which Philip spoke, he realised that he was a sinner. He realised that he needed a saviour. And he realised that he needed to put his faith and trust in the finished work of the man, the other, that Philip was speaking of. So he was an intelligent man, because it's quite clear that he was, because it didn't take, as I understand it from these scriptures, it didn't take the eunuch very long to realise what Philip was speaking about. He realised that he was speaking about things that were eternal, not things that pertained to the earth. And no doubt this man was someone who was occupied with the things that pertained to the earth. He had, as I said, this place of power. He was what we might call the treasurer of the kingdom. He looked after the affairs, the financial affairs of the queen. But here he was occupied with the eternal destiny of his soul. A much greater occupation, you might say, for him to consider. And he considered it well, and it didn't take him very long to decide that he needed to be baptized. He needed to have a change of position. No longer was he, in that sense, the subject of his queen, that he came under the lordship of another, of the Saviour, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. He went, it says he went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't able to rejoice when he was reading this scripture because he didn't know who it spoke of. He had no idea. It says that he'd gone to worship at Jerusalem. What was he worshipping? We don't know. We're not told what he worshipped at Jerusalem. But he was returning and having had this conversation with Philip, he was able to not only to be baptized, but to go on his way rejoicing. I don't suppose he was able to keep what had happened to him a secret. Doesn't tell us what he did, but I don't think he would have kept it a secret. Even if he'd said nothing, the evidence would have been there on his face. Someone that had had such a transaction as this, someone who had been given this opportunity to find the Saviour, it changed his whole outlook, it changed his whole perspective. Well, I just want to also read, if you would please, in the epistle, to Titus. Page 1444 and chapter 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared, teaching us that, having denied impiety and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things, awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And then, if you could just go on the next page, verse 3, for we were once ourselves also, without intelligence, disobedient, wandering in error, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love to man of our Saviour God appeared, not on the principle of works which have been done in righteousness, which we had done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. There can be no doubt as to the desire of Paul here in writing to Titus that he would be exhorted. He would be encouraged to speak as to the Saviour God. Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. What a wonderful way to address a disciple such as Titus. Left, I think it says in... where was he left? In Crete. I don't suppose it was a particularly godly place, but Paul knew that Titus needed to be encouraged. He says in chapter 1, Cretans are always liars, evil wild beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause rebuke them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. So he was concerned as to not only the welfare, the spiritual welfare of Titus, but he was concerned too as to those who were turning from fables and from idols to serve a living and true God. And he was able to speak so well, I think, as to the greatness of God our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us.
Mm.
When you consider what those words really, really meant, we touched on them in our previous, in the previous passage we read, as to the Lamb without the Lamb without without spot, wrinkle, that which was pleasurable to God himself, the one who was able to give himself a ransom for many. Our great God. It reminds me of elsewhere of Peter, who speaks about the great shepherd of the sheep. But this here is our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to know that he is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who has your welfare at heart. He desires your trust. He desires that you may just find him as one to whom you can turn to at any time, in any circumstance, whatever we may pass through. He's ever present to help us overcome all that would be laid at our feet. Because Satan is an active foe. Just because you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus doesn't mean to say that Satan's going to leave you alone. Far from it. I would say possibly he renews his efforts to draw you away, to make you question that which you've had joy and peace in believing. He'd want to draw you away. He says here, "For the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared, teaching us that having denied impiety and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things." That's what we desire to do with the help of divine persons, that we should not find ourselves taken up with earthly matters. Yes, we have to deal with righteousness, because that's what is becoming of a believer here. We don't want to become unrighteous, but at the same time, we don't want to be taken up with what's earthly, because this earth is passing. We can see that on every hand, that the earth, the world is passing, and its pleasures and its lusts, they're just for a time. But what we're speaking about is eternal. It's for eternity. It's not just eternal, it's for eternity. And that man, that eunuch, we don't know his name, but he was saved not only for time, but saved for eternity. He'll be amongst those in those heavenly courts when we eventually go to that place that has been prepared for us. He will be there along with myriad others whose names we do not know, whose lives here were unmarked in that sense. And yet there will be these myriads who will swell the praise of the Saviour. That thrills my heart to think of that. The myriads that will swell the praise of the one who we delight to speak of, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It says he gave himself for us. Think of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater that the Lord could have given. He gave himself. Think of what that means. One who is perfect in the sight of God, his God and Father. He says he gave himself a ransom for many. And then he says that he, "But according to his own mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." That pathway that we once walked on as an earthly individual, that's now changed. And we walk here as new creatures, as those that have been as those whose lives have been changed by having to do with the Saviour. That eunuch, he whether he knew it or not, he was renewed, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling him, as does every believer here upon earth. We have the assurance, if I can put it that way, of the presence of the Holy Spirit as our guide here upon earth. Well, I just hope that we will be encouraged with these brief thoughts that I've had, that the work of Christ, we speak of it every time we come together, but it's inexhaustible. And it doesn't matter how many times we read the same scripture, we will never exhaust the greatness of God's work, the greatness of the way that Christ is presented in the scriptures. It says, as we had earlier today, of his fullness we all have received, grace upon grace. The fullness of Christ presented to us in the scriptures. God, the scriptures are God's word, and he's presented Christ to us in a way that no one else could. Well, may we just be encouraged with these words. Amen.